Amen. Take your Bibles out and let's go to New Testament, 2 Timothy. All right, so it's going to be before Hebrews, so if you're paging through and looking for that, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Breathe on me, breath of God. That song is taken or derived from time after Christ's resurrection appearances unto his disciples. And he breathed on them, and I think to empower them with the Holy Spirit during that transition time between the resurrection and the ascension and in the time of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the church. But there's, I think it's a reference. I love the picture where he breathes on us, and there's a change that takes place because of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, my goal is to challenge you to a fresh commitment to God's Word as we do two things, as we continue the response to the times in which we live, not just the COVID-19, but other matters that surround that and come from that, but also as you prepare to move into the future. And with my retirement and the choosing of your next pastor. So there's a need for us to commit in a fresh way to the Word of God. And so I have this message, the Word in Perilous Times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Right, let me pause and give you a first general grouping of statements and from looking at the scriptures that we live in perilous times. But I want you to also have the mind that Paul writes to Timothy and they were in perilous times back then as well. All right, so you have to have that mind, because I don't think there's anybody that would question that times are perilous now, but in a sense, in the last days, right, in the last days which begin with the time of Christ, right, that's the last days. In God's program is the last days begin with Christ. And we see that in those last days, perilous times are going to be ours. So the reason I point out that simple thought is that perilous, what makes this time perilous is not dependent upon the news. It's not dependent upon politics. It's not dependent upon civil unrest or economic troubles. What makes times perilous are what God says right here in his word. Right? So the word tells me, if we're going to freshly commit, that we live in perilous times. Perilous, of course, means difficult. It means hard to bear. It means troublesome. It means dangerous. And if you consider that this has been the case in all of the last times and it's not dependent upon these other matters, the idea that it is perilous to my Christian life. It is perilous to the life of the church, right? Put those two together. That we live in these perilous times. It's too easy for us to see no peril. Right? We have, and unless there's a real, you know, an episode of something. Well, now it's perilous. Well, no, we live in perilous times. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. All right, there are basically 19 descriptive terms. You say, Pastor, you're not going to do with it. No, I've done that before where I've shared with you. It's an interesting list. You can see each one of these in times in which we live. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I would add verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. All right, go ahead, count them. I think there's 19. But the idea, that's the character of man, right? The character of man that's around us, not the news, not any political dilemma or any economic troubles, but it's a descriptive terms describing the characteristics of people in this time. The command in verse 1 is that we know this. All right, this know, present imperative, you say, what's, don't talk to me about grammar. The idea is that we are to keep on knowing this, that this is the characteristics of the world in which we live. These characteristics are people. All right, this is men. We can't avoid being around men. It's what society and culture is basically how people interact. It's not just not the environment or anything. It's about how people interact. We ought to know that this is the characteristics, let me use another term, of the world in which we live. Verses 6 through 9, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. All right, now in a quick look, I want to just tell you what this is telling me. It is telling me that in these times, in perilous times, there is the presence of false teaching and false teachers. I'll show you in just a moment, just basically how we get that. You can see that. He gives us examples of that. From history, he says they're like Jannes and Jambres, that's verse 8. But look at verse 5, and let me tell you the characteristic. It's the last characteristic of the 19, but having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. So in other words, there are those who are going to have a form of godliness, but they don't have any real life within, no power within them. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, a transforming power within them. Look at verse 8, as it gives this description of these individuals. They not only have a form of godliness, but deny the power that's in. At the end of verse 8, it says they resist the truth. They have men of corrupt minds. They are men of corrupt minds, and they are reprobate concerning the faith. All right, so they resist truth. I believe that's the truth of God's word. All right, that's you can make that case. They resist the truth. They have corrupt minds. Means they think in a particular way, and it's not in the way the Bible wants them to think. It can deal with morals, but it deals with much more beyond that. They have a twisted, corrupt way of thinking about what they do. And then the last part of verse 8 is that they are reprobate. Literally, the word reprobate means they don't pass the test. So if they were tested according to the faith, which is the word there, that we have, the word of God, they would not pass the test. They are reprobate. So there are these individuals who have a form of godliness on the outside, but no real reality on the inside. They don't think the way we do. And then look at verse 6. I know it's not in the order, it's in your text, but here's the idea. For of this sort, right, talking about these individuals, are they. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, you know, don't let that get you excited. You say, well, these are silly women. You know, this is not a, you know, a contemporary issue. Understand in the Bible times that the word silly doesn't mean, you know, like we would use it today. It's the idea that these were vulnerable people. The women were viewed in a particular way, but they are typically uneducated. They were of a lower status in Bible times, and so forth. But these individuals who have a form of godliness, and who are twisted in their thinking and reprobate concerning the faith, they have a special influence upon vulnerable people. Now let me just kind of give you to think a little bit different, but because I have to move on. But look what it says about these vulnerable people, these women. They are laden with sins and led away by diverse lusts. Let me tell you what made them especially vulnerable. What made them especially vulnerable is that they had a habit of giving into their desires, and they were overcome by their sins. I write these words, I'm just going to read it. Sin in our lives today and a habit of giving into our desires makes us very vulnerable to error. And I'll tell you why when we get to the end, but the idea is that if, you know, and it just holds true. If you thought about it, it holds true. If we are in habitual sin and we've given ourselves over to sin, then what we want to do is we want to believe that sin is okay. That is, so it changes the way we think. So these men of corrupt mind that have this great influence, these are the last days. Let me tell you, the New Testament is filled with warnings about false teachers from the very beginning of the church all the way to the present times. False teachers and false teaching have been with us. We live in times like that. Right, we just have to apply it. We have to think about it in different ways. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. What else characterizes these perilous times? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All right, so I put it this way. Godliness will be persecuted. By the way, it was back then. And it is now. But you say, well, why does that make it perilous? Because if godliness is persecuted, we will feel pressure to live like the world in order to relieve or to avoid the persecution. That's what makes it dangerous. So if you're after the easy life, then don't be godly. Right? You say, but the Bible tells me to be godly. Exactly. That's what makes it, because we will face these temptations, that's what makes it perilous. That's what makes it hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, difficult for us as believers. Chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The deception of man and the deceptiveness they propagate will get worse and worse, as in perilous times. In other words, it's not improving. Right? Until Christ comes for to rapture away his church, it's going to get worse and worse. Actually, till he comes and sets up his kingdom upon this earth, 7 years after that rapture, it's going to get worse and worse. That's the truth of God's word. And you say, what makes it especially important as I lay out these perilous times? I think it's this. We must realize that our children are facing more powerful seduction than you did. Right? They're facing things that you never face, that we never face. You see that I use the word seduction because it says in verse 13, or it says, but evil men and seducers. In other words, it's a powerful pull. They're going to get better at seduction as time goes on. They're going to get worse at seduction as the time goes on. That's the case. So our children face a more powerful seduction than I did, but we all face it. I believe the departure from the truth, departure from the Word of God, is not a youth thing. It's a warning upon all of us as believers. Matter of fact, I think part of the worse and worse is the fact that young people today are seeing fewer and fewer examples of godliness and commitment to the Word. So they have it harder because they don't have people that are encouraging them. Churches have given up on that. You know, they don't have the things that maybe we did before. Technology, you've heard me say things about that. The way of travel, you know, messages from this worldly are just constantly bombarding them in a way that it didn't us. Things are getting worse and worse. But we have to know that. We have to know that. That's really the imperative of verse 1. Let me give you one more as far as the perilous times. Look at chapter 4, and we'll end here as well. But verses 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, all right, but after their own lust shall keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they," those teachers, "shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables." I think what makes this time perilous is that more and more we are seeing the mind of Christians will not tolerate or endure sound doctrine. All right, I'm not talking about tolerating the preaching. I'm talking about tolerating the truth, the message of the truth. The ears of Christians are going to be turned from truth unto fables, is what the text says. Fables are stories, they're narratives, they're fiction. They are made up things. Right, so it's not unusual. I try to say, how would I illustrate that? And maybe you're not going to like this illustration. Maybe some of you won't understand this illustration. But I think you can find evangelical Christians today that know words in Klingon but don't know the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's made up stuff. We're just given over to made up stuff. Years ago, probably I was trying to think of a time, then I gave up trying to think of a time, but it's between probably almost two decades ago, something crossed my desk when print stuff was still being sent out to pastors. You know, now it's all email, electronic, and so on, but print stuff was, and it was from a seminary in our, which would be in the under the tent, the big tent of fundamentalism, or a small tent of fundamentalism. It would be in our circles. All right, it was a seminary, and they were holding a conference that's typical for seminaries or teaching institutions to have a regular conference where they supposedly teach the word and so forth. But I received this, and in these conferences, here's how it typically goes. You had keynote speakers, you had main speakers, and then you had workshops. I always like to look at the workshops, you know, because I didn't go, I wasn't planning on going, but interestingly, what are they talking about in the workshops? And I was going down the list, and here is the name. I'm going to make up the name because I can't remember the precise words, but here's the basic title of the workshop being in a fundamental ministry to pastors. The name of the workshop was Finding Christ in the Lord of the Rings. That should cause us on the inside to be turned into knots. Because the Lord of the Rings, regardless of how entertaining and regardless of what you think of C.S. Lewis and so forth, is fiction. It's a fable. How about this for a workshop? Finding Christ in the Bible. You say, well, no, we don't tolerate that. We need something a little bit more, you know, worldly. But that's the flow of our culture. That was 20 years ago or thereabouts. The idea is that what happens is the desires today are to feel and to experience things rather than to discern and to think, and to biblically reason. Sound doctrine is called that because it's rational, it's reasonable, it's taken from the authority of God's word. Why in the world do we want to give ourselves over to stuff that's made up? Why do we want vegetables teaching our children the truth of God's word? You say, that's Pastor, that's your thing. You're always against VeggieTales. Well, I'm for the Bible. I'm for the truth. I don't need this other stuff to get across the Word of God. We live in perilous times. We need to be discerning. Because we live in those times, we have to keep that in our mind. It's not just that, oh yeah, I know it, but it's to keep it in our minds. We should not deny it. It should not leave our thoughts. And we should view this world around us as perilous to both the church and to our Christian lives. You say, why? Because the Bible does. It's a recommitment to the truth of the Word of God. That was the introduction. Now to the message, the Word in perilous times. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. So you say, what? You know, I'm just trying to get you excited a little bit. You know, the time is here. This is part of what I want to say. So we have to recognize these are perilous times. So Paul writes to Timothy. That's obvious. This is his second letter. It's the last of his epistles that he would write. We would date it somewhere around 60 A.D., maybe as late as 62 A.D., the writing of this. But he writes in these final words, and he's writing to Timothy, who is his son in the faith. But Timothy is not a pastor. Timothy is a representative of Paul. So but there's no succession of apostles. He was not an apostle, did not carry that, regardless of what some major denominations say today. But the idea is that he's a representative of the apostle. He's going to be teaching pastors. He's going to be leading church, you know, carrying on the work of Paul as he continues on there in the areas where he's at. He's going to be in Ephesus for a long time, etc. But the reason I mention that is because we live in perilous times. Paul tells Timothy what to do in perilous times. But allow me just to remind you, we have to insert ourselves into that. You know, say, I'm not a pastor. Well, no, neither are you an apostolic representative. But I'm telling you, God, through the inspiration of Scripture, wrote these words for a reason. All right? And there are things that are directly to pastors that pastors need to note that may be not applicable in a direct way to you. But I'm telling you, perilous times, we all live in perilous times. And we all have to heed these warnings, these admonitions. They're not just for leadership in the church. They are for the church to recognize. And by the ministry, it's called illumination, the doctrine of illumination by the Holy Spirit. I think, breathe on me, breath of God. Help me to see these things that are there for me. Well, let me tell you how the Word, let me talk about the Word in the midst of perilous times. Number one, the Word to God to us in perilous times is to deliberately turn away from false teaching and teachers. All right, look at what it says. And at the end of those 19 characteristics, chapter 3, verse 5, at the end. See it? Here's the imperative. We are to know we live in perilous times. We are to know that these characteristics of men in perilous times, from such turn away. All right, for of this sort, all right, so it goes back and talks about these false teachers that as it moves forward, sort of a bridge there, but we are to deliberately turn away from false teaching and teachers. That's a choice that we make. I think that's a decision that we make in our Christian lives. After discerning that someone does not match the Word in character or in doctrine, all right? So if they have those characteristics, or if they have the doctrine, what that's not sound doctrine but fables, if they have that, we are to deliberately choose to, as it says, turn away from them. Well, that's not right. Hear sarcasm. That's what God says. He says, in perilous times, turn away from that, because people affect us. I'll say some more about this. I think the idea is, do not join them. Do not go to their events. Do not go to their services. Do not learn from them. Do not listen to them. Do not watch them. You know, all of these things. We are to turn away from it. You say, well, I've got a better idea. You have a better idea than God? on how to navigate these perilous times. We are to turn away from that stuff. It's consistent with other portions of Scripture, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them unless they are very entertaining. Oh, I added that part. That's not, I am to avoid them. Ephesians 5, 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, unless you really like to do that stuff, then stay quiet and join with them. I added that. You see, you get the idea. This is what the Bible tells us to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, even talking about believers. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's the word of God. In perilous times, that's what we are to do. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications, that talks about companionships, talks about associations with other people. Corrupt good manners, it doesn't mean it makes you burp at the table or anything like that. It means evil associations will affect you morally in your behavior, your judgments, and your thinking. So God says, in perilous times where men are like this, this is the characteristics with all this false teaching, with all of these false teachers, when godliness is being persecuted, when things are getting worse and worse, and where men are following their desires rather than truth, he says, turn away from it. That's the imperative. That's the command that we have. I wrote this down. I'm going to share it with you. We can talk about it more another time, but this may be costly, and it most likely will be lonely. But it is what God says, and he will bless it. That's the mind we need to have. God always blesses obedience, all right? And the timing of that and so forth is up, but this is what we have to realize. What we really want is God's blessing in hand, not just upon the church, but upon our Christian lives. And to do that, we have to turn away from these perilous times. We have to relate to them in a particular way. I understand we still live in this world, but I think this is dealing with choices that we deliberately make. Let me give you a second thing. The word says in perilous times, chapter 3 and verse 14. Here it is, chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. All right, so special message to Timothy to continue in the things that Paul taught him. But let me tell you, that's consistent in the Word of God, that we are to continue in the things that we have been taught, in the truth that we have been taught. We are to continue in the discernment, to make discerning against that truth, to discern all things in against that truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. We hold it tight. We don't let it go. We hold on to the things that we know to be true and the idea of sound doctrine. We are to continue in the things that we've been taught in these words. And you say, how would we look at it? In other words, don't give ground. Don't give up on anything. In these perilous times, I believe I need to turn away from certain things and certain people, and I need to continue. Hold it fast, the things. Don't let it go. Number three, here's what else I'm to do. I have dropped down to chapter 4 now. And I love this passage because it does have particular application. But listen to what he says. Verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, God's going to hold us accountable. God's going to hold Timothy accountable because that's Paul writing to him. But he's going to hold us accountable. What are we to do in perilous times? What are we to do in perilous times? See verse 2? Preach the word. Preach the word. It does have special application, I think, to those whose ministry is regard that. But let me just try to do this with some to broaden it a little bit. New Testament ministry, of which the church is a part of, New Testament ministry is rooted in the ministry of the Word. My Christian life is rooted in the Word, to be grounded in the Word. The ministry of the church is to be grounded in the Word. Part of the Great Commission, go ye therefore, teach all nations. In other words, make disciples. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But what else ought to do? We often forget the last part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's the Word of Christ. It's not just getting people saved. That's obviously the start of everything, sharing the gospel. But it's a continuance in the Word, and it's a ministry of the Word. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, again, application to me, but to us as a church. In I think the prototype of the deacons, the apostle says, you know, choose 7 men that can take care of this task, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Right? That was the grounding. The Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, after Pentecost, the people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching. It was based upon the Word. They were listening to the Word, not forming a worship team. That was not the case. It was Word centered. Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders. I'll deal with this most likely on a Wednesday night in the things that I send out to you. But take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. So 1 Peter chapter 5, again, talking in this case about the bishops who are overseeing the church. Feed the flock of God. What is the role of a pastor, elder, bishop? He's to feed the flock of God. What does he feed them? He feeds them the Word. We can make that. That's the idea. That's what Timothy is being called to do, to preach the Word. I think ministries today need to be Word-based, need to be Word-centered, Word-focused. The New Testament ministry of both the church, and I'm going to tell you, of your life, is to be grounded in the Word of God. We need a fresh commitment to that Word. Let me give you one more. Hebrews chapter 5, you've heard this on many occasions. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. We're uncertain. It's debatable about who the writer, who the Holy Spirit uses to write this letter to the Hebrews. No question that it's the Word of God. But he tells those Jewish believers, he says, time has passed, you ought to be teaching the Word. You ought to be doing this. But you have need of milk, not meat. You can't handle it. So I have to go back and I have to do this again. Actually, he says later, he says, I'm going to move on, you know, and do that. But when we look at that is we have to see, as you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the Word is the central idea. The Word is part of the ministry of the church, part of my lives. And when is that? Well, look at chapter, let me give you these statements. Preach the Word, verse 2, be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, have it. Here's a kind of a loose sight. Have it at the tip of your tongue. Be ready at the tip of your tongue. Always ready to preach preach the Word. By the way, preach means to herald. It means to proclaim. It means to publish. It does not mean stand in front of a pulpit. I think we can make the case that all of us in some way herald the Word of God, ought to be heralding the Word of God. That's the case. There's many other things that were flooding my mind. I just wrote down, because I grew up in a church like this, or I were originally baptized and part of a church where they made the distinction between preaching the Word and teaching the Word. Let me tell you, there's no New Testament distinction. You know, preaching the Word was getting people all riled up, telling stories, and, you know, really you know, being kind of entertaining in what you're doing. Teaching the word was the boring stuff that your pastor does. No distinction. We are to herald forth the word of God. Instant, in season, out of season. In season, out of season brings up the idea there are times when it's not going to be convenient for you to preach the word. I suggest to you, in perilous times, it's out of season. All right, it's out of season, but it is something we are to do. It's out of season. Long suffering is the next thing it says there. Let me just put it this way. Don't quit when you face opposition or see no results. In other words, I think he's telling Timothy, keep at it. Do it out of season. And you say, well, what happens if people don't listen? Keep on doing it. That's long suffering. Why? Because that's what God tells us to do. It has nothing to do with the reception of what we have. I personally, and I shared with you before, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, their statements in there as those prophets went to the people, God said, don't look at their faces. And you say, well, why? Because they were ugly? No, because they're not going to want to hear what you're saying. And they're not going to respond very well. But he says, this is what I want you to tell them. Thus saith the Lord. That's the idea. Wish we had more time, and I don't, but I don't want to take the more time, but the idea of feeding the flock of God brings up a whole picture of eating the Word of God, and I think it brings up all sorts of things that at least we can think about. If I'm to preach the Word, and that's kin to feeding the flock of God, well, then you say, well, why would that be out of season? I may suggest to you that a lot of people today, many people today, are filling up on dessert. They don't want a meal. We spent a week with grandkids this past week, three of our grandchildren, and I should have thought this through. All right. We Sue and I work at staying out of it. But the idea is they always want a snack. They get up from a meal and 5 minutes later they want a snack. And I remember my youth, which is, you know, it's one of these stories. It's like walking to school 5 miles each day, uphill both ways. You know, it's one of those stories. But I would get home in my younger years when I got home in the afternoon after school. And if we just never asked for a snack because we knew it wasn't coming. But if we did ask for something to eat, my mom would say this. No. It'll ruin your supper. Ever hear that? Maybe that's an old time thing. So we ate at our house, which is not the Bible standard, but at our house we ate meals at certain times. And if we got it from the table and we're still hungry, Mom would say, that's your fault. Because there's plenty of food right here. And I could talk to you about how we had to eat everything that's on our plate and how I tried to get around that and so forth. But the idea is that we find people today would now transfer to the Word of God. We're filling up with entertainment and dessert stuff, and we've got a taste for sweets. We don't want to eat at mealtime, church services. We want to eat whenever we want to eat. And we're filling up on non-nutritious things that aren't going to help us. You know, you say, well, what's wrong with potato chips? They're made out of potatoes. There's a lot of starch in there and so forth. But you say, we're doing all of this, but the challenge is to feed the flock of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. I want to talk more about that. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 5, what should we do? Here's the word of God in perilous times. Verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You could read on and talk about some other things about doing the work of an evangelist and so forth. But we are to watch, right? That's the command to us. We are to watch in perilous times. Perilous times are no time to fall asleep or to be sleepy. In other words, nodding in and out. We have to stay alert. We have to stay awake. And if you kind of go think back, because things are going to get worse and worse, you know we are no longer fighting the battle of allowing your children to go to the movie theater to watch a worldly movie. You say, aren't we battling? Well, let me rephrase that. They don't have to go there. You're bringing it into your house, into the TV that's in their bedroom. And you say, well, it's not about, I'm saying we have to realize, we have to stay alert, because just when you think you do this, then let me tell you, it's going to change. And that's why I challenge you and have challenged you over the years, is teach your children the Word of God so they know why you're setting the rules. Why? Because situations change. They're saying, okay, I'm not going to go to, you know, Cineplex 30 or whatever it is out there. I'm just going to tune into my cable connection, or I'm going to watch it on the internet. And you know what they have? They're not grounded in the Word. They're grounded in your rules. So we have to stay alert to how things change. And then let me close with this one. And it's really what I was working towards. But I'm going to state it this way. Be careful in perilous times. Be careful what you want and why you want it. All right, be careful what you want and why you want it. That has application to the church. That has application to our individual lives. But look at what it says in verses 4 and verse 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, that's desires, that's a powerful want, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they, those teachers, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. All right, we need to be careful what we want, because the idea is if we might get what we want, but our ears will be turned away from the truth. I say, well, what is that? Well, you see that in verse 3 at the end. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. What do? They make choices. They make choices in times like these when you're choosing your next pastor. You make choices by what you attend during the time of the, by what you support, what you, you know, your lives. You make choices all along. In the text, the idea is, and you can make it from the text, in the text, the means by which we depart from the truth is making decisions and choices based upon our desires. That's the means by which we're led astray. You say, no, the false teachers led astray. You put them there. You're listening to them. You want to hear what they have to say. That's why you like it, because it matches your desire. You choose to hear. Can I add a word? You choose to read only what you want to hear. All right, you choose to watch what you want, what matches your desires. And I think we have to be very careful in perilous times when people are departing from the truth, when we have to have a fresh commitment to the Word of God. We have to be careful about what we want and why we want it. Let me give this illustration, and it's not as precise, but let me just, I think what we recognize and what you would recognize, this is what happened with church music. All right, you say, well, why did, well, because people began to produce what we call now CCM, contemporary Christian music, has many forms, many morphing over the decades that it's been around, but people began to produce that, and Christians liked it. All right, it had an appeal to them. So eventually Christian says, well, I like this music. Let's do it in the church. All right? And leadership said, okay, because part of that was not only do I like it, but the world likes it, and we want the world to come to church. So let's do this because we all like it. Let's do what we like. Let's do what we want. And we see that so many, they say, well, it's just a matter of preference and so forth. Others like it too. You know, maybe they'll come to church. So let's do it in the church. Here's a phrase I have. It's sort of, I don't know what the word, might be borderline sarcasm, but how did that turn out? How did that turn out? Well, sooner or later, then it all became about the music. And the preaching went away. And then the preaching changed so that it was no longer anything that was difficult. I think I actually avoided it, but I missed it when I in verse 2, preach the word. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You say, how would I, those have particular meanings to them. But let me tell you, when we preach the word, we're going to be saying some hard things that are going to cause conviction and so forth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're going to say things people don't want to hear, but it is what we are to do with all long suffering, in season and out of season. But what happened with the music is we like it, and now we brought people into the church who liked it too, and so that becomes more and more than the preaching of sound doctrine, because they don't like that. They're no longer enduring that. And you say, well, what's happened? Well, then sooner or later we get to where we're at today, where the Word of God is not the central place of the evangelical church. No matter how much they say it, it's not. You say, well, how do you know it's not? Stop the music and see what happens. Stop the music. Go back and sing some hymns for a couple weeks in a row. See how many people come. You say, well, why did they come? They came because of the show, not because of the doctrine. But see, there's a fresh commitment that we need to have, especially in the time of choices, the times when we're making decisions based upon that. We as a church need to be careful about what we want and discern why you want it. I think we need to have a contentment with the word, a contentment with the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, with contentment with sound doctrine. That is the idea, is that we don't endure it anymore. We want something else. I think it's even dangerous to want to say, well, we still want the word, but we want something else. Let me tell you this. If you add dessert to your meal, eventually dessert is going to overcome your meal. You know, why eat this broccoli when I've got this cake right here? Right? Why eat this liver and onions? We had that. That's part of my youth. Why eat this liver and onions? Why have this heart? I'll tell you all the things that we had to eat because it was on our plate. But anyway, there's this idea that we need to realize it's very important that we deal with this at the level of what we want and why we want it. You say, I may want a little bit more entertainment in our church. I think we have to be careful about that. We may want, you know, a little bit, you know, something else. I think we have to be careful about what we want. We live in perilous times. Know this. Keep on knowing this. And know that the Bible equally gives us instructions on what we do with the word in those perilous times. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I pray that it would make sense, that it would encourage us, challenge us as we move forward as a church. Pray that indeed you would bring to mind these words of Scripture. Use your Holy Spirit to illumine them and help us to make applications. Lord, guide us, prompt us to make a fresh commitment to your word, both in our Christian lives and in our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.